When Pastor David and I talked about this series, Who Do You Think You Are?, he asked me which topic I would like to preach on, and I jumped. You can ask him. I jumped at the chance to cover this topic today. He's like, okay. I think he wanted to cover it. But, you know, being the youth minister, and he didn't want to preach a third time, he let me do it. So, I got this topic, and I am really excited about it. Now, before we look at being a masterpiece, I have to ask you a question, and I want you to answer it honestly to yourself. You don't have to answer it out loud, but answer it honestly to yourself. The question I have for you today is, do you love what the Bible, this book, says? Do you really love it? Do you believe in the power of what's in this book? This is an amazing book. And not just because I'm holding this Bible. I'm talking all Bibles are an amazing, amazing book. And we have to learn to love this book. This question has been on my heart a lot lately. And as I thought back to the sermon series we did last on a mission for God, and then this one, Who Do You Think You Are? If you're going to be daily focused on God's mission and live the life as a servant, as an overcomer, and as a masterpiece, you have to believe in the power of this book. You have to love what is inside these pages. And then you must hold on to it for dear life. Because life, my friends, is going to attack us. This is our weapon to beat it back, right here. But you have to love what's in it. Now, to many, this seems obvious that you have to love the Bible. But how many of us at times have gone weeks, maybe only reading the Bible here at church? Or maybe we read it because we feel guilty because it's got a little dust on it and we haven't touched it in a while. Or how many of us read the Bible, but we don't get as excited about what it says like we did when we first read it? It just becomes a task we know that as Christians we are to do. Now, at some point in my life, I have personally been guilty of all four of those different things. I've let life get in the way and I haven't touched the Bible as much as I should have. Or there's been times where there were Sundays when I really felt the only time I touched it was opening it to read along with the sermon. Worse off is when I just study it and I just kind of read it. But I don't think about it. I don't get excited about it. I don't fall in love with what's within these pages. If you have been challenged by any of the sermons recently, then I ask you to make sure that you are in love with this book. It will change everything. It will make any truth you hear from this stage by any speaker come to life in you. Join me in looking at today's key scripture, the one for today. And it's Ephesians 2:10. And you can leave it open to that or leave it on your phone, the whole chapter 2 or the first 10 verses of a chapter 2 in Ephesians. But we're going to start with just the key scripture. And as we read the scriptures today, I want you to look at the words as if God were reading them to you or as if it was the first time you read them. Let's fall in love with the scriptures. 2:10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago." It's the most simple way to preach a sermon. It's obvious. It's in the scripture. And it's awesome. We are God's masterpiece. And we were created anew, brand new, in Christ Jesus. So we can do what? The good things. Who planned? He planned. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo, folks. That is awesome news. And it's right there in this book. This is one of my favorite verses. And as I reread this passage over and over again, there was a poem or song that just kept jumping into my head. The poem, which was turned into a song, is titled "Touch of a Master's Hand," written by Myra Brooks Welch. And the song has been performed by many different artists. I personally listen, the one I listen to most is the one that Wayne Watson did. But the song starts out talking about an auction, And there's just one item left to auction off. It's an old, beat up, dusty violin. And the auctioneer doesn't even want to waste this time. He doesn't even want to waste his time offering it up for auction. But he goes, it's the last thing left, so we better do it. And he starts the bidding at $1 from the crowd. And let's see what happens next.
And then he cried, one, give me $1, we'll make it two. Only $2, we'll make it three. $3 twice, now that's a good price. Now who's gonna bid for me? Raise up your hand now, don't wait any longer. The auction's about to end. Who's got four? Just $1 more to bid on this old violin. La 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 la. Well, the air was hot and the people stood around as the sun was setting low. From the back of the crowd, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. He wiped the dust from the old violin, then he tightened up the strings. And then he played out a melody pure and sweet, sweeter than the angels. And the music stopped, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, he said, now what am I bid for this old violin? He held it up with a bow.
Good job, kids. Special thank you to Jenna Jeffers. I said what I'd like, and she put it together. So thank you very, very much. So we have that old, beat-up violin. And it goes from being a worthless piece of junk to being something that everybody in the auction house wanted. Why? Because a master musician walks up to the front, tunes it, dusts it off, plays it, and shows it still has much value and has so much beauty within it. The instrument can still make beautiful music, and that's how it is with God. We are all broken, beat up, maybe scared, we're scarred, and in many cases, we feel worthless. But God can make us all masterpieces. He shows the world that we all have immense value to Him. That song is all about what we're looking at in the scripture today. The process of God making us His masterpiece. But before we go too far into Ephesians 2 today, we need to look at the first part of this masterpiece process. You see, that violin wasn't originally old and beat up. It was created. It was beautiful and new. And it was the handiwork, a masterpiece, created by a master craftsman who put it together so it would play beautiful music. And folks, it's the same way for you and me. We weren't created old, discarded, and beat up? No, quite the contrary. Take a look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God created each one of us in His own image. God's image, not the world's image. Not the image you and I may have put together, but God's image. In Jeremiah 1, chapter 5, the Lord is talking to Jeremiah. And this is another one of those verses that you just love. It says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Now, God is talking to Jeremiah here, and this is specific to him from the standpoint he appointed him to be a prophet to the nation. But understand, he did this for each and every one of us. He knew us before he formed us. He knew who we were going to be before he formed us, what his image for us was. And he set us apart and gave us each a specific plan. I don't know what yours is. Sometimes I wonder what mine is. But you have a specific plan. The Lord knew us before he formed us. Is that not powerful? How can you not be in love with that kind of promise? Doesn't matter if you're having a bad hair day. Doesn't matter if your clothes aren't fitting right. It doesn't matter if your daughter picks out your outfit. It doesn't matter because God formed us ahead of time and he put us in his image. This is another one of those powerful verses that as a Christian for me. Is there anything more black and white? From the get-go, folks, we are all created in God's image. He thought us out before we were created in our mother's womb. Part one of this process of becoming a masterpiece, God formed us. God formed us. Part one of this process is complete if you're here today. You've been born. But we are not a masterpiece at that point. The day we are born, we are not a masterpiece. He still has to put his finishing touches on us. You see, once he formed and created us, we were unfortunately born into this broken world. A world with pain, at times ugliness, temptation and sin. But he didn't leave us hanging or leave us stuck in a no-way-out scenario. On the contrary, the God of the universe loved us, and thank goodness he did. He loved us so much that he completed the process of making us a masterpiece. Part two of the masterpiece, God showing us his love, mercy, and grace. God, our perfect, almighty Father, can't have any part of sin. It's an imperfection. So he came up with a plan, an amazing, unbelievable plan to restore us to him. If you look at 1 Peter 3:18, it says, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. John 3:16, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have. Amen. Man, those two verses outline the plan. This is how God is going to restore us. He's going to let his Son come down to earth, die for each and every one of us. For all time, for people born in the past, for people living now, for anybody born in the future, for our newest baby, Christ died for him and each and every one of us. Let's look at Ephesians 2 again, where this second step of the process is laid out for this. But this time, we're going to start with the first verse in Ephesians 10. We're going to go to chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God, so rich in mercy, And he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ Jesus from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point us to all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done, so not one of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things he planned for us long ago. How much more powerful is verse 10 when you look at the other nine before it? What a process. And he did it for us. He loved us so much. He had mercy on us. And he gives us grace. He forgives us through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's because of God's love and mercy and grace we become masterpieces. It's not because of anything we do, but it's because of God's touch. The touch of the Master's hand. It's like the poem. It's called "It Depends Whose Hands It's In." Now, it's a little dated, so you can abbreviate current people's names, and you'll see what I mean in a second. That makes you feel better. But a basketball in my hands is worth about $18, $19, $20. A basketball in Michael Jordan's hands, or LeBron James's hands, or Steph Curry's hands, is worth about $30, $40, $50, $60 million. It depends on whose hands it's in. A baseball in my hands is worth about, well, these days, about $6. A baseball in, sorry, Cubs fans, but since you're here, I'll give you some love. Jake Arrieta's hands. Or if it's in Clayton Kershaw's hands, or if it's in any player you want to name, if it's in his hands, it's worth millions of dollars again. It depends on whose hands it's in. A tennis racket is useless in my hands, and believe me, it is. But a tennis racket in either of the Williams sisters' hands is a Wimbledon championship because it depends on whose hands it's in. A rod in my hands will keep away a wild animal as long as I can keep running. But a rod in Moses' hands will part the mighty sea. It depends on whose hands it's in. A slingshot in my hands is a kid's toy. A slingshot in David's hand is a mighty weapon. It depends whose hands it's in. Two fish and five loaves of bread. The old Long John Silver snack pack. is just a snack pack. But two fish and five loaves of bread in God's Son's hands will feed 5,000. Because it depends on whose hands it's in. Nails in my hands, if we're lucky, will produce a birdhouse. But nails in Jesus Christ's hands will produce salvation for the entire world. It depends whose hands it's in. As you see now, it depends whose hands it's in. So put your concerns, your worries, your fears, your hopes, your dreams, your families, and your relationships in God's hands. Because it depends on whose hands it's in. If you believe in Christ, you are a masterpiece. Not because anything you have done or what the world has done, because of what God has done, because we are in the Master's hand. He has made us new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this is another one that gives me the goosies. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. That's how God completes the process of making us into a masterpiece. He takes his love, grace, and mercy, makes us new. How many of you are thankful about that today? Amen. Amen. God makes us a master's piece. So, Pastor, what's our obligation? Well, thank you for asking. There you go. There are two things that we must do. And the first one tends to be hard for a lot of people, and that's accept it. Not just simply accept Christ's love, but you need to accept that you are God's masterpiece. But Pastor, I've messed up. I'm imperfect. He can't love me enough to forgive all my sins. All I have to say to you or anybody who's thinking that, join the club. Remember, all have sinned and fell short, but God makes us a masterpiece. Not our works, not anything we can do, not our skills, because we all mess up. We all sin. Mess ups. You want to talk about a mess up? Just got a mark here. I got a big old mark on my elbow. There's a bigger one on my knee. I broke a toe because this 45-year-old youth pastor thought he was a 25-year-old youth pastor again. And was chasing junior hires around in tag and tripped and did a Pete Rose across the floor. But I had to get right up because the kids were like, see, Jacob over here, Olivia, Kenny over there, they're all laughing at me. But we had some fun, but it was painful. And that was a mess up. But we also sin. We fall to temptation. I get it. By the world's standards, most of us are probably not a masterpiece. But by God's standards, and by the way, His are the only standards that truly matter. You are a masterpiece. Stop shortchanging His creation, which is you. Stop shortchanging God's promise, God's love, God's grace. You are a masterpiece. Deal with it. Finally, once you've come to terms to accepting it, and you've come to terms with the fact that you are a masterpiece, the second thing you must do is live it. You've got to live it. 1 John 2:5-6 tells us, "But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love Him. That is how we know we are living in Him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did." But those who obey God's word. Remember at the beginning I said, you've got to love this. If you're not in love with this word, it's going to be hard to obey it. Your heart's not going to be in it. Get to know this. You don't have to memorize it. The beauty of it is we have it in book. We have it on our technology, phones, iPads, you name it. We have it anywhere we want it. But get to know it, to make it a part of your life. Live a life by serving like Christ did. Love all as Christ did. Sacrifice for others as Christ did. Share the gospel and let God shine through you as Christ did. So who's with me, church? How many of you know what our church vision statement is? It says, attending to the needs of one another, doing good to everyone, and proving by the way we live that God is in control. That, folks, is living it. Are you with me? Let me rephrase that. Actually, are you with God? I said, are you with God? That, folks, is what it's all about. We are masterpieces. We are masterpieces. Now, I know there are some of you today who have not yet accepted Jesus as your Savior. And I am here to tell you there is no better time than today. If you have felt God tug at your heart, you're still feeling it today, come down here today. Come down here amongst all these people who have messed up too. Don't put it off. Don't wait any longer. God is ready to make you a masterpiece. Accept Christ and accept that God wants to make you a masterpiece and has a plan for you. Come forward as we sing our invitation song today. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your love in our lives. More importantly, we are thankful for the sacrifice of your Son. We are thankful for the process
that you created for us to become masterpieces. We are thankful that you never give up on us. And we ask you, we beg you, we pray to you today to help us open our hearts to you today. If we don't know you today, may we accept you today. And if we've already accepted Christ as our Savior, help us to hold on to the fact that we are masterpieces and let your message shine through us to the world. In a little bit, we're going to be going down the road. We're going to be heading out to our daily mission field. Help us take you to the world. It is in your Son's name we pray. All God's people said, Amen.